And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we do thank you, worship you, adore you. We lift up your name. Thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for the whole Bible, the Holy Bible. Thank you because these things are written for our learning, so that we'll not be forgetful hearers, but we'll remember every time, every day, every moment in our lives to apply your word to every action and to everything we do in Jesus' name. Take the spirit of forgetfulness away from every one of us and give us the spirit to remember, the spirit of power and might, that we will be doers of the word in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to conquer every sin in every shape and form in our personal, private, secret, public lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Already we have read 1 Samuel chapter 18 and chapter 19. We're selecting some verses here. We're looking at chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. He had seen the great exploits by David. He had seen the presence of God with David. He had seen the power manifestation of the Spirit of God through David. He had seen the great victory, the defeat of Goliath, the enemy of the whole nation. And he had seen how all the Philistines ran. They were defeated because God raised up a man that will do and perfect and perform all his will. A man that with all his heart, all his mind, all his resources, everything he has, he will apply to defend the nation, to protect the nation from the enemy. And David did this for the nation without even thinking of his own life. Because of that, everybody was happy. Everybody ought to be happy when somebody rises up and he does exploits, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the people. But instead, the singing and the rhythm that the women sang in appreciation of the grace of God and the glory of God manifested in David's life, that they said Saul slew his thousands. I think those women were actually generous in attributing thousands to Saul, because actually he did nothing. Actually, he did not conquer any of the Philistines. And they were so magnanimous that they said Saul had slain thousands. And then David, who by the grace of God spearheaded everything, is 10,000. And this man, because now he was not a man after God's heart, he was not a man wanting to stand or defend the nation. All he wanted was to promote himself. And he wanted them to attribute 100% to him, when actually all he had was 0%. He had nothing. He did nothing. And the singing of those women annoyed him, infuriated him, angered him. And with that kind of anger, and with the thing that steamed up, stirred up within him, envy and jealousy came in. And it says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. As we read all this, we need to think about ourselves. Do we have envy? Do we have jealousy? Do we have devices that we devise? Because a man, a member of the church, a minister in the church, a colleague, a fellow worker is rising up and is soaring. And because we do not have the courage, the consecration, the commitment, and we're not paying the price, the cost of leadership, therefore we eye other people and we want to bring them down with all the devices we might have, because actually Saul was backsliding. He had another heart. When the Spirit of God came upon him, he was genuine. He was even humble as they were looking for the man that God had chosen to be the first king in Israel. He went to hide himself. There was humility there. There was lowliness there. There was meekness there. But now he had fallen little by little by little. He started cutting corners. The Lord sent him out to go destroy the Amalekites. And when he went, he did part and he preserved part. And in cutting corners, in cheating, and in not living totally committed to the Lord was already leaving him to himself. And the Lord gave him a second chance. And when that second chance came, he also disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord decided that he would leave him. Well, even though he left him, the Spirit of God was not anymore in his heart. And you remember that when Saul was first called and he stood before the children of Israel after they fished him out from where he was hiding, he was hiding, he was head above the children of Israel. He was the tallest, the mightiest. And you look at his stature, and when all the children of Israel, when they were standing and he stood, you could spot him out because his head was above all the other people in the land. The unfortunate thing is that now Saul, having been forsaken by the Lord, was ruling with the head. And God got a man that will rule from the heart. I have found David, the son of Jesse, that a man after mine own heart. And as you compare the two men, Saul, a man of the head, above all the others, but David, a man of the heart. His heart altogether given unto the Lord. And the Spirit of God directed him, controlled him, influenced his heart, and inspired him. And it was from that heart, totally yielded and given to the Lord, that David controlled and David directed the people. But Saul, the man of the head, the man of intellect, the man of natural power, the man that all that remained was just the human wisdom. He had devices, and eventually in his depravity, because the Lord had left him to his own way, and he began to develop devices of envy and malice, so that he will kill David. But David, the man of the heart, overcame Saul, the man of the head, overcoming the depravity and devices of envy in men. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Look at verse 10. in verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. There are people that will overlook the first part, that the spirit of the Lord had departed from him, and they still concentrate on the fact that he's still prophesying. Can I remind you, if you have a fan that is moving, rotating and turning because the electric power is operating it, when you switch off that power, the fan is not going to stop immediately. The fan will still continue to rotate because of the momentum that fan had gathered. The same way you find a man, when he had the Spirit of God and the presence of God with him, he prophesied. But when the Spirit of God is gone, the momentum rotating that fan, the momentum giving out that prophecy will still continue. And people think the man still has the gift. No, it's not the gift, it's just the parrot kind of a speech that had been in his brain, in his mind, and is still repeating that. And so he was still prophesying in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand. That's to soothe him, to refresh him, and to nullify the effect of evil spirit and demons from his life, as at all that times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Saul, you remember, you are being tormented by an evil spirit, and there is no man, there is no woman, and there is no messenger in the whole of the land who can relieve you and refresh you from the torment of the evil spirit. You see, people who are backsliding, they don't care that this is the man, this is the individual, this is the minister that is helping them, and that is refreshing them, that is renewing their life. They don't care, because of the influence and the power of the evil spirit on them, on the demons on them, if they have a javelin, they want to throw that at the preacher, at the helper, at the person refreshing them, not thinking, if you kill the helper and there's no other helper, this is the unique helper raised up for you that will help you and make you to come back to normalcy. They were not thinking of, they will not be thinking of that. They want to eliminate the one who has been raised up to help them. And so that's what he did. But David avoided out of his presence twice. The envy that he had and the devices with the javelin in his hand, he conquered. You will conquer. Yeah. Overcoming the depravity and the vices of envy in men. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here we're reading from verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan does not come in the physical. He comes to backsliding Saul, that he will kind of engineer Saul, lift up Saul, and motivate Saul so that he'll kill the man God just anointed to defend the whole nation. The devices of Satan operated by Saul, operated by demon-possessed backsliders. But we're told about the triumph we have, the victory we have in verse 14. In verse 14, and now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's why we're looking at this message tonight, overcoming the depravity and the vices of envy in men. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the depravity and perversion of envy in men. Number two, the deception and perdition of the envious in misery. Number three, the directives for perseverance despite excessive, extensive envies and malicious misrepresentations. Number one is the depravity and the perversion of envy in men. As you read 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll see how Saul manifested the depravity in him and the envy that he had, and was so perverse, and he took a good thing and turned it around and wanted to use a good thing for a bad purpose. He said he'll give his daughter to David to marry. And he knew a young man like that David, he has everything you can desire that a young man should have, except he's not married yet, no wife. And so he took that, doing something good, apparently good, for a bad purpose. That so that as he planned to give, he plotted to give his daughter to David, then the daughter will be a snare. First of all, he said, no dowry do I want. I know you come from a moderate background. You don't have the money to become the son-in-law of the king. All I want, 100 foreskin of the Philistines. And he thought, he planned that by that, he'll eliminate David. Now we're looking at three things here. Number one is the decline and downfall from an exalted ministry. That's all. Number two, the danger of descending into endless misdeeds, plotting and planning and just misbehaving, misdeeds from one point to the other. Look at number three. Number three is the diligence and the dedication for the excelling mandate. That's on the side of David. Look at number one. Number one is the decline and downfall from an exalted ministry. This is the life of Saul, the first king in Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're looking at verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. There are people that erroneously teach that the grace of God is there forever. That if you become a child of God, you have a conversion experience, a converted heart. Once a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. That theory is faulty, because after all, we were children of the devil. Because Jesus said, ye of your father, the devil. All people were children of the devil. If we say once a son, always a son forever, there'll be no conversion, because once a child of the devil, always a child of the devil. So That kind of theory does not work spiritually. And these people say, you're born again, you have the grace of God forever and forever, you are eternally secured. Well, from the story of Saul, we know that he did not continue in the Lord. And yet, there was a time he was converted. There was a time he had another heart. There was a time he was lowly, meek, and humble. There was a time he actually prophesied by the Spirit of God. But now it says, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Not because God could not keep him. God can keep anyone, everyone. But because thou hast not kept what the Lord has commanded you. It happened to another person. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 25. Acts 1, verse 25. That he, that's another person that will replace this fellow, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Judas by transgression fell. Judas, he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus prayed all through the night, Luke chapter 6 verse 12, before he chose them, and he chose him along with the other people, and of the 12 he gave them power, authority to cast out devils. He gave them power to go preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely you have received, and freely give. Judas was one of them. When they came back to report that they had overcome every devil, they had healed all the sicknesses, they had preached the gospel, Judas was not exempted. He also had that same power, that same authority, but eventually, because of the love of money, he sold the Lord, his master, and Judas fell by transgression. They tell us, those kind of theologians, they say he was never there. Don't say that, don't accept that. He fell. You cannot fall from a position you did not have. He was part of this ministry, and he had the apostleship, and the Lord will not give a sinner the apostleship of the ministry. He was in the Lord, but he fell by transgression, the decline and the downfall from an exalted ministry. Look at number two. Number two, the danger of descending into endless misdeeds. That a person who had been in the Lord, he does something wrong, and instead of repenting, he just wants a favor, he wants recognition, and he wants a high esteem. And eventually, as he goes on and on and on like that, adding sin to sin, and it becomes worse and worse. He is rebuked, is corrected, but it will not listen. The heart has departed from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 27, we're reading from verse 4. Proverbs 27 verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? As we look at Saul, wrath came inside him against David, against the champion that God raised up. Everybody happy about David because God has done the unprecedented thing, great miracle in delivering Israel, the nation, through him from the champion of the Philistines. We're happy, we're singing, rejoicing, but our singing is infuriating and making Saul to be angry. Wrath, he had wrath, and that wrath became something violent. He even wanted to strike David to the wall with a javelin. And then, because he was full of envy, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading there from verse 13, it says, but evil men full of envy, evil men full of jealousy, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But even though Saul was getting lower and lower, worse and worse, more violent and more envious by the day, yet we see David, look at verse 14. In verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. David continued in righteousness while Saul went down and down into more unrighteousness. David continued in humility and servanthood while Saul went astray more and more, becoming worse and worse. That's the danger when you give a little allowance to wrath, to anger, and as a crack in your wall, then all those lizards of evil, of envy, of jealousy, of malice will be coming in and in. Because you give the first chance to the temptation and you fell into that temptation, more and more temptations will come. You see, this is a little sin, I don't have to resist this. And that small sin you could have conquered, you didn't conquer the fear of man. I feared the people. Because I feared the people, that's why I did what I did. Once you give allowance to that first entrance of compromise, of sin, of the fear of man, others will come in, and the misdeeds, the disobedience will be endless. But if you are watchful and you say no, resist the devil every time steadfastly, and he will flee from you. You will not be in the danger of falling and falling and falling. Number three here, we're looking at number three, and it is the diligence and dedication for the excelling mandate. You see, David was looking at another thing. He knew the Lord had chosen him. And whatever Saul did, whatever Saul plotted, whatever Saul was reacting to, his heart, his mind was fixed, his gaze was focused on the mandate the Lord had given him. What mandate? I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, that will do, perform all my will, and he will feed the children of Israel. Psalm 57, we're looking at verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Saul would have liked to change, to kind of change him, make him compromise. You are angry at me, okay, I have to be angry, because if I just stand like that and I allow you to be throwing javelin at me, one day you might kill me. But He wasn't going to retaliate. He wasn't going to even say anything bad against him. He had a mandate and he had a ministry, a mission for being chosen as king in Israel. And he said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Look at Psalm 108, reading from verse 1. In Psalm 108, verse 1, oh God, my heart is fixed. It is not commitment that says, whatever they do, whatever they say, however they react, here is where I stand. I know the excelling mandate the Lord has given me, and their envy will not change me. Their devices will not alter my commitment and consecration, and the pressure they put and the conflict they spark up will not change me. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. In Psalm 112, we're looking at verse 7. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 69. Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. And you know how Saul went about saying, look at my servant. My servant David now is plotting to kill me. And you people, you are protecting and hiding him from me, a man who ought to be serving me, and he's wanting to kill me. He was forging a lie against David. But all that lie that David did not have any court he could appeal to, because the highest man in the land, the greatest man in the land, the king in the land, the emperor in the land, the emperor of the empire, and the chief in the land was telling all these lies against him. And he tried to whip up their emotions so that everybody will feel that David was such a bad fellow. But he said, even though the proud has forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. My whole heart. That the diligence and dedication of an excelling kind to an excelling mandate. In verse 70 says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. The law of God was always before him in the day, in the night. He didn't meditate on the plot of Saul, the plan of Saul, the persecution of Saul. He meditated on the law of God. In verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He was saying, if I wasn't persecuted, how would I know? I can still maintain righteousness. If I wasn't persecuted, how would I know? I can still rejoice in the Lord. If I was not persecuted, how would I know that the beatitude is still being fulfilled in me? That when you are persecuted, count it all joy. And he was counting it all joy. He said, if the persecution that reveals the grace of God you put in my heart, because even with that persecution, with that affliction, I learn thy statutes. Verse 72. In verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And that's how we overcome, when you understand that the word of God is supreme. and the God of the world is the sovereign, and that you are going to obey him whatever people do, whatever they throw at you, and whatever they might be plotting and planning to intimidate you and to threaten you and to bring you down. They are down, and because they are down and they are backsliding, they want you to be backsliding and to be down like them. It's to their advantage if they fight you and you fight them, because they are down in the valley, in the valley of backsliding, and because of that, you're still up there, you're saved. You're still up there, you're following peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're still there, up there, and you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you're filled and filled and filled with the righteousness. There you are still, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you see God in your prayer. You see God when you call upon him in any problem. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivereth them from all those afflictions. And you see that in your life, you're still up there. Therefore, they are throwing something at you so that you can react to their devices and bring you down. But you have to fix up your mind that whatever happens, I'm still going to hold on to following peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look at point number two. Point number two, the deception and perdition of envious, of the envious in their misery. We're looking at Titus chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, like Saul, disobedient, like Saul, we were deceived, like Saul, serving diverse laws and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Living, that's what we were when we were still unbelievers. Another student who is working hard, shining and rising, and there was jealousy and envy when we were sinners. Another athlete is outrunning us because he practices every day and makes himself to come to the top of all the runners. Or were jealous if I could do what he could do. Another person was being popular, more popular than we were, and instead of finding out what makes them popular, what makes them accepted, acceptable, instead of being our own best, like they are doing their best, all we had was jealousy and envy. That's what we were before being born again. But he says, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was the past life. And that past life is under judgment, under condemnation. That's why we ran to Calvary, ran to Christ, and ran to the cross, and allowed the blood of Jesus to cleanse away, to wash away that envy and that jealousy from our hearts. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 28, talking about the life of the sinner in the past. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, not a redeemed mind, not a ransomed mind, a reprobate mind. Where you find envy, there's reprobate mind there. Jealousy, you find reprobate mind there. Where you find malice, you find a reprobate mind there. And it says to do those things which are not convenient. And everybody knew that Saul was doing that which was not convenient. And Jonathan is a son, warned him. He said, why will you do this? Remember, this David put his life in his hand to defend the nation and to conquer the Philistine, to conquer Goliath. Why will you do that? And all the people instructed, 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 and 2, that they should kill David. They didn't listen to him. They knew what he was plotting, planning. They were not convenient. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Look at this: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Envy is ranked alongside fornication, alongside adultery, alongside idolatry. And then it says murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. Envy is right in the middle there, which means somebody might say, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't commit fornication. How about the envy? How about the jealousy? How about all these devices that you want to bring somebody higher than you are? You want to bring him down, not only to your level, even below your level. And it is out of jealousy. How is he so happy? How is he so successful? How is he so filled with the Holy Ghost? How is it everybody is looking at him and singing? He's conquered 10,000 and I and the Saul, only thousands. And the jealousy and the envy is rising in the heart and producing all those devices. The man of envy is as bad, as sinful, as depraved, as punishable as the one with fornication or wickedness or covetousness or maliciousness or murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Verse 30, backbiters, they're all in the same family, haters of God, despiteful, proud, and boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 31, without understanding, Saul lost all understanding that the defender of the nation should have been promoted, the defender of the nation, the destroyer of Goliath, the champion of the enemy camp, the one that destroyed that defender. Now Israel is now brought to the top, and Israel is now favored and honored and highly esteemed through this David. We should honor this David, but the man Saul was without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Those who have envy, malice, jealousy, according to the judgment of God, if they don't repent, and there's no evidence that Saul ever repented of the envy, of the malice, and it says they're worthy of death. And not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And Saul was looking for people, supporters, that will have pleasure in his plot, pleasure in his plan, pleasure in his devices to kill and to destroy the innocent man David in the land. And if there's anybody here, you're so full of envy, and you're excited by your envy, and you're pushed and driven by your envy, and you want supporters, that they will have pleasure in your evil deed, evil devices, you will be judged, and those who cooperate with you in having that kind of the same mind to destroy the righteous, they'll not escape the judgment of God to. And let's look at three things here. Number one, the danger of deception through envy in members. Number two, the doctrine of deceit through envy in ministers. And number three is the discipleship and denunciation of envy by the master. Look at number one. Number one, the danger of deception through envy in members. Now, envy does not stand alone. Envy has to bring the support of other people, deception of other people, so that they will join in the campaign to bring the righteous down and to bring righteousness and holiness down from the midst of the people of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here reading from verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 25, fear, Paul the apostle said, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. What did he mean by that? He said, I'm afraid what I'm hearing of you, that envy is coming in and is eating up the fabric of the holiness life you ought to have. I'm afraid when I come to you, I will be seeing what I do not desire. And when I see what I do not desire, you will not find me like you desire, because I'll have to address those issues and I will leave everything about positive, practical motivation, and I will have to address the envy, the malice in your midst. That's what he says. Go ahead and look at what he says. Lest there be debates, envies in the plural, wrath, strives, backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults, verse 21. And then it says in verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sin, they are falling already, and they have not repented of their uncleanness and their fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul the apostle said, you Corinthian people, all that you are doing now, speaking in tongues, manifesting gifts without the fruit of the Spirit, and you know, it appears that you take pride in your prophesying, you prophesy and you speak in diverse tongues, and somebody is saying that he's interpreting, and all the time you're hiding envy, malice, jealousy, fornication, even the kind of fornication we don't hear about in the world, that one should take his father's wife and mess up with his father's wife, and you are popped up gifts and gifts and gifts without realizing the gifts will not take you to heaven if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works, the deeds, the activities of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Is telling us that fornication should be limited to the people who are in the world. Adultery should be limited to the people who are in the world. Anybody professing to be saved, anybody professing to have the grace of God, there should be no moment, There should be no time, there should be no day that fornication or adultery is attached to that person. Not to talk of somebody now or some people in the church. Not only that they are fornicators, but they spread the spirit and the sensuality of fornication. Not only that they are adulterers, but they make adultery even acceptable among some people who say they are calling on the name of the Lord. It's the work of the flesh. And the people who are like that, we shouldn't even regard them as members. We shouldn't regard them as ministers. We shouldn't regard them as workers or leaders in the church of God. What do you find? The church becomes so cold and derailed that they respect personality above the word of God. And if you find fornication or adultery, or you find fleshly manifestation in anyone, and you try to correct or maybe step them aside, there are people who are saying, okay, why? They stop this, they stop that, because they count the service and the work above their getting to heaven. They say, leave them alone. Well, this one is disciplined, that one is disciplined. Even some popular people that control the minds of the people, we hear that that one has been stopped. And then they begin to make some kind of disturbances. They prefer that the church should go down the drain. The church should go down into sensuality, into the works of the flesh. They prefer that. Let them perish, let them die suddenly and go to hell rather than purge or purify the church. But it says these are the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. Verse 21, envies. You see, envies, that's part of that. Many people do not count that as anything. Well, why did they give that opportunity to so and so? I'm better than so and so. Why are they giving them the chance to do that? And they put this person and that person, and when they have chance, they want to come and see the leader, they want to come and see the pastor and run other people down. Well, pastor, why are we putting this kind of person, that kind of person? And because of their envy, they envy that position. They want to run everybody down so that they are the only good person in the house. It's envy. And such people, they have a sin that will hinder them from getting to heaven. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before it happens, before the judgment day, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at number two. Number two, the doctrine of deceit through envy in ministers. Would you believe there are ministers that have envy? And those ministers, they must still keep on preaching. But you can tell, if you have spiritual eyes to see, you can tell that the envy is there. And whatever opportunity they have, they bring out that envy. It's like smoke in a hidden place. You cannot hide that smoke, it will come out. The jealousy, the malice, the envy, you cannot hide. It will come out. Philippians chapter 1, we're reading from verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Preaching Christ, the lowly, Christ, the meek, Christ, our Savior, Christ, the Holy Son of God. And they come out and they're preaching Christ, and they preach him even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. In verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul the apostle regarded as a great apostle to the Gentiles. Paul the apostle saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God given to me was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles put together. Yet not I, it is the grace that was given to me. And because everybody, all the Gentile nations were appreciating Paul the apostle, these ones came, Paul the apostle, who is see by the way. And then they will be preaching the preaching of envy in their illustrations, in their things that they say. They were supposing they will add affliction to the bond of Paul. And it's all because of envy. Acts chapter 13. We're looking at verse 44. Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Verse 45. In verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They saw the growth of the ministry, and they saw that all these people, the Gentiles, they came from all the whole city. Almost all of them got together. And when these Jews saw the multitude, heads like a sea of people, it says, were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. And it says, contradicting and blaspheming. Look at verse 46. In verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Envy should not stop us. Envy should not weaken us. And their blasphemies are the things they say out of envy, out of misrepresenting what we teach, misrepresenting what they say. And they turn it around, and they say things that we didn't say, and they put their own misinterpretation into what we say. That shouldn't weaken us. That shouldn't make us sit back or to be laid back, to say, okay, if that's what they think of me, if that's what they say of me, I'll say no more. I'll preach no more. I will not go to those Gentiles anymore, and I will not do the exploits anymore. No, their envy shouldn't stop us. They wanted to pull us down to their level and below their level by the envy. And if we succumb and yield to that, we're helping them to achieve their purpose, and we're denying the Lord that has given us the mandate and the great commission. No. Like Paul and Barnabas, waxing bold, and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We keep on doing what the Lord has called us to do. Just like David continued, and the envy of Saul did not discourage him, divert him, or distract him. Isaiah chapter 26, we're reading here from verse 11. Isaiah 26, verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy. They shall be ashamed for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. We'll come to number three here. Number three is the discipleship and denunciation of envy by the master. We should always realize that the master is not in support of envy. Even Moses, not in support of envy. And the Spirit of God that led the apostles to write the epistles, not in support of envy. Numbers chapter 11, reading from verse 26. It says, but there remain two of the 70 that the Lord had commanded Moses to appoint. Two of them, of those men, were in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, it says, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Remember, these were not outsiders. These were insiders. They had actually been chosen as part of the 70. But physically, they were not in the camp at that time. They were in their places. And then you see, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon them, and they were of them that were reaching, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Well, the Spirit of God knew better, and that Spirit of God came upon them. In verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad, Medad, do prophesy in the camp. In verse 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Joshua, you have your own opportunity. You have your own chance. You have your own part in the ministry. Joshua, you went with Moses to the top of the mountain, to the presence of God. You've got your own chance. But Moses said he cannot do the work alone. And you are not sufficient to give all the support that Moses needed. And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord said, yes, I understand. Joshua alone, not enough. And he chose 70. And these Eldad and Medad were part of the 70. Now, Joshua, do not be so overzealous. Be careful so that envy does not come in your heart. If you have a privilege, if you have the chance, you are near the leader and you are near the overseer, and you have all the opportunities you ought to have. And there are other people now, they are being co-opted into hell to do the work which you and the leader could not have finished. And for you now to come and stop them, forbid them. In verse 29, Moses now said, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Is it for my sake, Joshua? Or is this for your sake? Are you so possessive? You're possessive of the ministry. No other person shall come in. Or you're possessive of me. And you are saying, my Lord, my leader, Moses, I want to only have the access to you. Stop them. Are you so envious for me, for yourself? Are you not envious, jealous for the ministry that will have more people? Envious thou For my sake, would God that all the Lord's people, we need more than 70, that all the Lord's people were prophets and leaders and workers, and that the Lord will put his spirit upon them. Let's understand, whatever position you have near the leadership, like Joshua, do not allow envy to come in, because you are trying to shield the position, preserve the position just for yourself. And anytime you see any other person coming near, they're going to have some privileges. You're thinking that will decrease your responsibility. Open up and repent of that kind of envy. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Think about Saul. No more love, no more charity, no more humility, no more preferring others above himself. Whatever title, he was not just a figurehead. In verse 2 tells us, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Obviously, Saul had lost that charity. The first time he saw David, when David had refreshed him, he said, whose son is this? And he said, it's the son of Jesse, this young man. And he said, bring him to me, and I will not allow him to go from him anymore. And then when David came and gave testimony, and the Lord who helped me to conquer the lion and the bear, he'll deliver this Goliath champion of the Philistines to my hand. And he said, go, and God will be with you. He wondered at such a young man. And when Goliath was defeated, he was so happy. He was joyful. He loved him. But now charity is gone. Seeking position had destroyed that charity and that love. The first love for David was no more there. And whatever you have in title, whatever faith you even have, and you are able to remove mountains, you don't have charity, you are as nothing in the sight of God. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, it says it profiteth me nothing. You might exalt yourself and publicize yourself. Look at what I am doing. And I'm willing to remove every mountain, even give myself to be burnt for religion. But if envy has come in and you want to possess the church, possess the ministry, possess the leadership, and you are tying some rope or chain on their feet, you are now dealing with them like puppets. You possess them. You do not have charity. You are not thinking of the good of the kingdom. You are not thinking of the fulfillment of the great commission. You are not thinking of the spreading of the good news that Jesus died for humanity on the cross of Calvary. All you want is that you possess and you take all the decisions that have been taken. It says, because of that lack of charity, all your sacrifice profits you nothing. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, charity suffereth long, Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. You are not trailing other people. What did you go to see? The leader. What did you go to see? The pastor. What are you talking together? What did he promise you? What are you asking of him? I just want to be in that place all the time. And you are watching and watching. Anybody that goes near the leader, you are watching what they discuss. Or you are monitoring with, you know, whatever device that Saul could bring up, that technology could bring up to know what they are discussing, what they are asking, what the leader is promising them. Isn't that the charity that is lacking? Because charity envies not. The Lord deliver us in Jesus' name. We're looking at point number three. Point number three, the directives for perseverance despite excessive envies and malicious misrepresentations. We're looking at once again 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're reading from verse 14. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He was always thinking, Saul, the king, also had God with him, the spirit with him. But he misbehaved. He let down the standard. He allowed other things to come in, self-love to come in, self-protection to come in, and the fear of the people to come in, and he lost it. And that Saul that fell served and as an example. I don't want to fall like Saul fell. And because of that, in all his ways, he behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, we're told, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Everywhere he behaved himself wisely and more wisely, so that envy will not eat up the fabric of his commitment unto the Lord. Three things. Number one, the purposefulness of an established heart. Number two, the passion for evangelizing the heathen. Number three, the pursuit of his eternal heaven. Look at number one. Number one, the purposefulness of an established heart. In Psalm 17, reading from verse 3, Psalm 17, verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall not find, and shall find nothing, nothing evil, nothing of envy. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Purpose in the heart. To remain with the Lord, purpose in the heart, not to allow envy, jealousy, malice to enter into him. He was a purpose-driven man, a purpose-driven young man. And everything he did, everywhere he went, it was to fulfill the purpose that God had called him for. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. He lived by the word of God. What's the purpose of your life? Are you a purpose-driven man? You are not looking at circumstances. You are not looking at devices. You are not looking at distractions. The only thing you focus your attention on, the purpose of your calling. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. In Acts 26, verse 16, it says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." For this purpose. And Paul the apostle kept that before him all the time. People envied him. He didn't look at that. People plotted malice, persecution. Didn't look at that. All he looked at, the purpose for which he was called, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. The purpose. Purpose driven. Let that be in your life, that you're a man of purpose, you're a woman of purpose, not a selfish purpose, not a human purpose, not a worldly purpose, not a self-promoting purpose, but the purpose for which God has called you. Stay by that. Stand by that. The purposefulness of an establisher. Number two is the passion of evangelizing the heathen. Oh, you say, but David was an Old Testament man. Yes, he was. But look at Psalm 2. We're looking at verse 6. In Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Verse 7. In verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." That's talking about Christ. And David knew that. And what was the passion? Oh, the passion of making Christ the Son to possess all the heathen. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And David, knowing that prophecy, he committed himself as much as an Old Testament person could commit himself to that. In Psalm 22, reading from verse 1. Psalm 22, reading from verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You remember? Those were the words of Christ on the cross. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "All they that see me, and they laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying," in verse 8, "he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Look at verse 16. In verse 16 it says, "For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." It's the prophecy concerning Christ. And David knew that. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, "They patch my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture." And the thing that occupied the mind of David was this coming Christ, the Son of David, that will have mercy, and the heathen will be gathered unto him. In fact, it says in verse 27, it says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Verse 28. In verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor, the governor among the nations. David was looking forward to that, the evangelizing of the nations. That was the thing that occupied his mind. And so the present jealousy and the present envy of this man that wanted to kill David, all that meant nothing. His passion was to see the marginalization of the heathen. Psalm 72, we're looking at verse 8, 72 verse 8, he shall have dominion. Christ shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Now, Christ had not come at that time, but he saw it prophetically with the eyes that have the revelation of the Lord. Now Christ has come. He's died on the cross. He's made the sacrifice acceptable to God for the whole of humanity. If there is anything that should occupy our interest, our heart, and should consume our love, it is to see the evangelization of the heathen. And whatever envious people have, whatever bad stories they tell, whatever suspicions they bring out, that should not concern us. We should not be distracted by the envy and the jealousy and the malice of the unbelievers. We should have passion for the evangelization of heathen nations. Look at number three. Number three is the pursuit of his eternal heaven. Psalm 73, we're looking at verse 24. Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I feel the pain of their jealousy. I feel the pain of their envy. I see the devices Saul is making, and I see what the unbelievers, what they are planning, what the backsliders, what they are saying and planning. Yet I depend upon you. I'll not take laws into my hand and throw their stone back to them and speak evil words back to them. Like they are speaking, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Anything I will do, any way I will go that will hinder me from getting to that glory, Lord, take that away from me. Keep on guiding me by thy counsel until the final day when you receive me to glory. Verse 25. In verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? I'm looking for the time when I'll see you face to face. And that was the mind of David. Well, you're always thinking about heaven, and you know that no unrighteousness will enter there. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life will not be there. You're careful, you're watchful. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. All you want is that after all these activities and after all this and that that you're doing, that eventually you will say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And that's when we get into danger as believers, when there's something on earth you desire beside the Lord. You desire somebody who gives you, whatever you want, something sinful, even something regular and normal that pleases you, and your attention is not focused on him. Your attention is focused on her, and he becomes and she becomes a rival unto the Lord or before the Lord. And there are times you rather choose what he wants and what she wants and what he desires and what she desires, and you abandon God and you forget about heaven. But David said, no, I'm pursuing his eternal heaven. And because of that, there is none on earth, and there is nothing on earth. All the prestige in the world, the position in the world, the exaltation of the world, and all the people of the world, and whatever they promise or offer, it says, there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26, in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm satisfied with him. I'm satisfied with his calling. I'm satisfied with his ministry. I'm satisfied with the great commission. I'm satisfied with the privilege I have in the kingdom. I'm satisfied with all the opportunities he gives me. And I devote myself completely unto him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I just love him. And the first love is still there. I love him with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And nothing and nobody will ever be allowed to come between me and my God, to come between me and heaven, to come between me and the glory that you reveal on the final day. Let's rise up to pray and tell the Lord this same passion and this same purpose and this in pursuit of the psalmist of David, he'll give unto us. We'll not allow envy, jealousy, whatever people do, whatever people plot to divert us, to distract us from the goal we ought to have. Call upon the name of the Lord and have that overcoming, conquering power over the jealousies and the malice of men in the world. He will, as you call upon him, he will answer your prayer.
Well,